Welcome to the June 24th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today we take a break from our study of Ephesians as church elder Joe Plemon brings us a slice of the life of the Apostle Peter in a message titled, From Wimp to Warrior. Several scriptures are used during the message, so feel free to press pause while you turn to the passage being read. So without further ado, here's Joe.
I knew weeks ago that I would be up here at this moment, and I've had plenty of time to be nervous, but during the service with the Edge group, with Connor sharing and with Kent sharing and the great worship music, for a few seconds I forgot I was supposed to preach. I was enjoying the service so much. But then I saw my name on here. I figured, well, here I am. And that's what it is. Listen, I want to share a slice of the life of Peter. I love to talk about Peter. He's easy to read. He talks before he thinks. He sticks his foot in his mouth. He's transparent. He has weaknesses. He has strengths. And you see them all. And I see myself in Peter. And that's why I like to continue to study Peter, continue to learn about Peter. So when I say a slice of the life of Peter, starting the Thursday night of the Last Supper and wrapping it up about 3 or 4 months later. So you can turn to all these different passages if you want, or you can, I'm going to read them, so feel free to just hear me read God's Word to you. The night of the Last Supper, Jesus has gathered his disciples together. He's washed their feet, and he's explaining that he is going to go away, and we read that Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow later. But why can't I come now? He asked, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. Now, we hear and learn a lot about Peter. He's got his agenda. He's brave. He's courageous. And he's ready to lay it on the line. So later that evening, we move from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has called Peter, James, and John to come apart, to pray with him. Jesus prayed. They mostly slept. And the scene is this. After that time of prayer, some soldiers come. And this is where we pick it up. When Peter sees these soldiers, John 18, verse 10, Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup of suffering the Father has given me? Why do you think Peter began to fight? I think it's because, remember, this is just a few hours removed from the time Peter had promised, I'll even die for you. I think Peter saw the moment, seized the moment, pulled out his sword, and, you know, he was a fisherman and these guys were soldiers. If it would have ended up in a sword fight, he probably would have died. I mean, I admire Peter's courage. The thing is, he wasn't paying attention to what Jesus was saying. It was Peter's agenda. He's doing his very best. But it was his agenda. So, at this point, when Jesus says, put your sword away, how do you think Peter felt? I'm thinking he was probably really confused. Like, I was willing to fight, and now I can't, and I don't know why Jesus is going with these soldiers, and what in the world is going on? I just don't get it. Well, the soldiers led Jesus away, and Peter and John followed from a distance, and the scene changes, still the same night. I'm sure Gethsemane was probably after midnight, And now we're daylight hasn't come yet, but it's maybe 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. The Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, has gathered. They're holding court. Jesus is on trial. They're in the courtyard of the high priest. And with this scene, Peter, we'll read in Matthew chapter 26, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." And Peter went away weeping bitterly. Peter wimped out. In spite of his braggadocio, in spite of his good intentions, Jesus was right, Peter was wrong, and Peter did not have the courage to even say that he knew Jesus. Let's move ahead. A few months have passed. We're at the temple. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. There was a lame man that Peter and John ministered to, and he was miraculously healed. And these two guys, Peter and John, are called up on the carpet by the Sanhedrin, the very same ruling class who had held court for Jesus, declared him guilty, and sentenced him to death. And now Peter and John are on trial before these guys for speaking the name of Jesus. And it's we'll pick up the dilemma here in Acts chapter 4. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny they have performed a miraculous sign, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." Sounded like a pretty good plan when you realize Peter, just a few months earlier, had denied that he even knew Jesus. "You know, this ought to work. We'll just tell him, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And that should take care of it." So they called the apostles back in, commanded them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." What happened to that wimp? Well, he's become a warrior. Now, you know, I had to think of a word that started with the letter W, because wimp starts with W. And so you think, well, warrior. But, you know, actually that's not a bad description. I looked up the definition in the dictionary. A warrior is a person involved in warfare. Christians, are you involved in warfare? Yeah, I think you are. A person who shows great vigor and courage. So Peter went from a wimp to a warrior. Now, the question is, what changed? So here, I got homework for you to do. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds. If you think you know what the difference is in Peter from the time he was a wimp in the courtyard to the time he's a warrior in front of the Sanhedrin, turn to someone next to you and whisper to that person what you think the difference is. What changed in Peter? Go ahead. Okay. I told them, that's about 10 seconds. Did anyone say the Holy Spirit? A few raised their hands. And that's a good answer. In fact, that's the right answer. Because between the courtyard and the experience in the temple, the day of Pentecost happened when God's Spirit was poured out. Peter was there. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read Acts chapter 4, in fact, I have it right here, you back up in Acts chapter 4 when Peter is speaking out. Verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, etc. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made the difference in his life, changed him dramatically. So the key for us is, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a lot of crazy... I've been a Christian about 40 years, and there's a lot of crazy theories in Christendom about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think some people make it way more difficult than it really is. Like, okay, if you're proof of you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to have a miraculous manifestation, and that proves that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Or you have to be very spiritual. Or maybe you get it in doses. You get a little bit here and a little bit there. By the way, I want to interrupt myself just for a second. If you catch me calling Holy Spirit an it, raise your hand so I can correct myself. Because the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. Holy Spirit, I almost said it. The Holy Spirit is a He, God, in spirit form, not some it. So, where was I at? Oh yeah, being filled with the Holy Spirit, crazy teachings. Listen, it's almost as if many people in the Christian world think that God has a shortage of the Holy Spirit and is just going to give it out a little at a time. That's not the case. Listen, if you don't feel like you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no shortage of the Holy Spirit. So let me read a passage to you. From John chapter 7. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Now, John comments on this in the Gospel of John. This is interesting. You have a commentary that's part of the Bible. When he said living spirit, he was speaking, living water, excuse me, he was speaking of the Spirit, and I've got this underlined, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. So did you get that? If you're a believer in Christ, you have God's Spirit, period. You don't have to do anything weird or flaky. You've got God's Spirit. He lives in you, and it's a done deal, okay? But then the question is, well, if I have God's Spirit, why do I not experience the same power, the same warrior mentality, power that Peter did? And that's a great question. I was hoping you would ask that question. That flows right in here. So, why is it? Well, let's back up and look at Peter's life, what I read to you a while ago. Peter started out, what we read, he said, "I will die for you." He was boastful, he was arrogant, he could do it. We reached the point where Peter denied Jesus three times. I think when Peter denied Jesus three times, he hit bottom. Scripture says he wept bitterly, went away. I think he crashed. And the reason is because I think he learned that he could grit his teeth, he could try his hardest, he could do his very best, and then in the end, it came to naught. He couldn't measure up. And I think he gave up. And I think that's a good thing. Why would giving up be a good thing? Because once Peter gave up on his own merit, his own strength, his own agenda, his own way of serving God, he made room for God's Spirit to fill him. He was emptied of himself so he could be filled with Christ. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's that way in our lives. If we want Christ to increase, we must decrease. I think of a man in the desert who is dying of thirst. His lips are parched. He's dry. And he comes to an oasis. And there's springs of bubbling, clear water. And he takes out his canteen. And he goes to fill his canteen with this wonderful water. But he's got a problem because his canteen is filled with sand and mud and yuck. And he reaches in there and he... Oh, no, I don't have any water. So he reaches, and no matter how many times he tries, he can't get the water because it's full of yuck. Well, there's no shortage of water in that oasis. There's all the water he could ever drink. The problem was his canteen was full of stuff that kept the water from being there. In our own lives, our hearts can be filled with ourselves, and we are the barrier to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, there's no shortage in that oasis. There's no shortage of God's Spirit. So, Joe, you ask, I knew you're going to ask this question too. Okay, how do I do this? You know, what's involved? I've got a couple of answers. I think I want to use the phrase being broken and dying to self interchangeably. They both mean that I got myself out of the way so that Christ could take over. So Jesus taught, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, taking up your cross, the cross is the symbol of execution. He wasn't talking about wearing a gold cross around your neck. He was talking about picking up your form of execution. In other words, die to yourself. If you want to follow Christ according to Him, you must do this. Now, I call this the intentional way, the active way. It's what disciples do, and Jesus said you need to do it daily. So those of us who are wanting to follow Christ, we need to be intentional. We need to take the initiative. We need to say each day, God, I need to say each day, God, Joe Plemon today is dead so that you can live through me. And Jesus goes ahead and says, for if you try to hang on to your life, this is the same passage, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. The intentional way, the disciplined way, is to take up your cross daily. I think there's another way, and I might be reading more into this than Jesus intended, but he also has a very similar teaching which says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, where I see a little difference is, that grain of wheat did not take the initiative, and yet it was still buried, and it needed to die. The grain of wheat had life in it. And there's a husk around that life that contains that life. Our hearts can have Christ in our hearts, but if our hearts are so hardened with our own selves and our own personality and our own agendas, then the life is there. There's no shortage of the life, but it's contained. It can't break forth and produce fruit. Jesus said this grain of wheat needs to die. When Peter denied Christ 3 times, that was his death experience. I think he died to himself at that point, and he became an empty vessel for the Holy Spirit to fill. I also think that God worked sovereignly in Peter's life without his consent. That wasn't Peter's agenda. And yet God decided to break Peter. So whereas picking up your cross daily and following him is intentional and disciplined, sometimes God is going to break us whether we want him to or not. Because he's sovereign, and if he wants to do that, he will. There might be things going on in your life that you don't have a clue why life isn't going as well as you wanted it to go. You might be going through some terrible things. And I'm not saying that when that happens, it's always God trying to break you, but it could be. Because God's plan is to get you out of the way so he can fill your life, so he can flow through your life, and so that your life will be a conduit for his spirit, and you will bear much fruit. This is the spirit-filled life. So, have I made myself clear? There's no shortage of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled life boils down to what we contain in our lives to prevent Christ from living his life through us. So ask yourself this question. Am I going to die to myself so Christ can live through me? That's the challenge. Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And I understand if dying to self sounds like that's asking a lot. But you know what? Jesus has the right to ask that question. He died for us. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we can live a spirit-filled life. That we can see in Peter, the warrior, what you might have in mind for us. Show us ourselves, Lord. Break us, either sovereignly or as we intentionally seek that brokenness, so that you might be honored, you might be glorified, and we can have a life full of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless. Thank you.